Welcome to TSF Life, a podcast ministry of the Shepherd's Fellowship Church in Marion, Ohio. TSF Life is designed to bring you biblical teaching in a relational way that's easy to apply to your life. Let's join Pastor Tom Hypes as we dive into today's teaching.
So just a little bit of recap, if you haven't been with us, we are in our, ninth or tenth week, actually, now I'm thinking about it, about Romans and digging into Romans. So if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles out and go to Romans chapter 8, that will get you in the general ballpark of things. And again, there's Bibles in the baskets and underneath the chairs around the room, and then there's YouVersion up and running as well. But if you've not been with us, I think most of the people in the room, it looks like, have been. But if you've not, if maybe you're watching online or whatever the case may be, the general recap up to this point has been this system. One of the things I've been noticing as, I guess system might not be the best word, but just an order. There's been orders or systems that keep coming out and repeating themselves as we get into the scripture together. And this is the one that really has been most of our recap so far. We talked primarily the first few chapters about unrighteousness, about sin, the wrath of God, judgment of God. Then we talked about gospel message of through Jesus Christ. We acknowledge and believe in him that we can be saved from that judgment, that that is taken off of our plate, and that he takes that himself. He pays that price of death that we deserve. And so then, as we talked about, it would be great if we just immediately then could go into the freedom that comes from the gospel. But we've been looking at the challenge of lukewarmness, and lukewarmness is the main theme of what we've been trying to get past in these studies, of moving past lukewarm Christianity, lukewarm church, and going into kingdom of God living today the way that we ought to, or the way that scripture shows us and is enabled to us. But instead, we kind of fall into kind of a justification that brings us to that, where we're justifying the sins that we want to keep in our lives, the things that we know we should walk away from, but I've had a tough week, or that's just the way I am, or whatever the justification is. He's wanted to hit that, and he has a couple of times over to move us into a new place. What we're going to find this time is a little bit of a change. Let me put this one here. So we're going to move from the gospel, and you're going to see him moving into freedom this week. And so, again, as I promised at the beginning, it's going to be a very heavy study. We're going to be talking about some very heavy things. But we are now starting to get to that point where we're starting to see the more positive side, the freedom side, and the things that come from the gospel overall as we get into Romans 8. So we're going to read a little, talk a little like we usually do, and see what we find. Everybody good?
Yes.
Okay. So Romans 8, let me get there. There we go. Starting out in verse 1, it says this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. I'm going to pause there. We're going to focus on those two verses for a few minutes, because these are the type of power verses that we have in the scripture that when it's buried into everything else, especially in this theme that he's been in about sin and the gospel and justification, that we can easily go over and just kind of blends in or kind of camouflages itself into the rest of the teaching that's around it. Where if you break it out and you let yourself become a little stupid, you actually start to realize the power that's within it. What I mean by stupid is just like if you truly look at the words and the definitions that are there. Now, a lot of times I'll give you definitions, bless you, of different words because we all define words differently. Not so much with these particular words. I think most of us define them about the same, but maybe not as deep or as powerfully as we can. For instance, just something as simple as condemnation. Condemnation is the expression of a very strong disapproval. And this is just, if you Google up, what's the definition of condemnation? This is me coming up with some kind of word in the fits. It's the expression of a very strong disapproval or a censor, a strong censor in your life, or a sentencing, especially to death. And so when we look at that condemnation aspect of things, then we start to go back to Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans the beginning of 3, where we understand that we deserve condemnation, that we deserve a death sentence spiritually, that we deserve what doesn't come our way when we accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. So the condemnation is such a big area, especially especially for Christians who don't embrace the beauty of these two voices and this truth and continue to try to live in guilt all the time. They continue to live in that world of, I know he saved me, but, and then anything we put out to the word but. You don't know what I've done before, he knows what I've done, I'm still trying to somehow do some kind of penance that's going to make it all better. I feel differently inside, but everybody else knows who I used to be and the partying I did or the mistakes I made or whatever the case may be. So condemnation is a very strong, powerful word. It really does impact, I would say, all of us at some point or another. Some of us more common than others, but all of us fall into that place. But the other simple word that's within that is there's no condemnation. There's not any condemnation. It is to no extent is there condemnation in a Christian's life. It's gone. It's not there at all. So again, if we're living in that guilt aspect of things, we're bringing something onto ourselves that our Father doesn't want and he has not designed us for. So again, this is kind of repeating in some of the things we've talked about for some time, but how simply beautiful is that? How simply beautiful is that? It's the ultimate negative. Like, if there's condemnation, the ultimate negative says it's not there to that point. When the Bible says he throws your sin from the east to the west, as far as the east to the west, that, keep in mind, they're not thinking round world and sometimes it's going to meet back up and kick you in the butt again. It's a very horizontal, very linear concept that they have. If it's gone, it's just gone. When it's thrown into the bottom of the ocean, they didn't have subs and remote control machines and that kind of stuff go down, check out the Titanic and all that kind of stuff. It's gone. There's absolutely no condemnation when it comes to Jesus Christ. But what is there instead is freedom. This is where he sought to bring us into this new concept or this new understanding of what the gospel does when we do not embrace our justification. Free. I'm not under control or under the power of the law or death in any way, shape, or form. I am no longer confined or imprisoned by sin or by the law. These are beautiful things. And he makes it very clear of where that comes from. You are free in Jesus Christ from all of this, period. How much time do we spend really struggling with understanding just how simple and beautiful this truth is? It comes back to a scripture we talk about pretty much every week here. I say it in different ways in my own verbiage, but if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. You will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And if that doesn't take your breath, you've heard it too many times, you need to take it for granted too much. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. So the proper response at this point is to take a small break and to pray. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, before we get too far into things here, Lord, we just want to marvel at your beauty and your love and your sacrifice and your beautiful gift that you offer to us so freely. And while I look around the room, Father, like Mike was talking about, I see my friends, I see people I know. And I know many in this room are walking with you, have given their life to you. We are so thankful. Though, Father, there may be some, either in room or watching a podcast or on live or whatever the case may be, who have not accepted you as leader and forgiven their lives. And I pray, Father, that if this truth is somehow hitting home differently than it has before, and this truth is becoming known to them, and your Spirit is prodding them in their thoughts, that they take this time, right now, just to talk to you and say, I need you. I believe you're the Son of God. I accept your forgiveness. Help me to leave everything that you are covering and destroying and giving me freedom over at the altar, at the cross, and start growing in my life with you. I give you this life back. I give you this life back. And I follow you. You are my focus. You are my Lord. I am free in you with no condemnation at all. By the power and the truth and the victory of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. If you prayed that today, I'd love to talk to you either afterwards or if you want to contact online or whatever the case may be, maybe get some coffee. I'd love to get some support around you and love on you and just celebrate with you, to be fully honest. It's just it's an awesome first step of rededication in your life that sometimes we make a little messier than what it should be. That's why he talked to us about this. And then after he talked to us about justification, he went back to the gospel. Because when we start with the gospel and move into justification, we deaden, we challenge, we strangle to death the new walk. And he says, let's go back to that gospel and talk for a second and look at the righteous way of receiving that truth in your life and that gospel in your life. Let's look at those things of what freedom can actually be. So that's what we're going to do as we continue on. I'm going to go back and read verses 1 and 2 just because they're so good. And then we'll continue into these next parts with us as well. So, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. I think those who have been around, if you missed the previous podcast, go back and listen to them. But I think most of you guys understand what he's saying. This has been a common theme for him the last couple of chapters. God has done what the law, weakened by all flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And know that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Again, something that he brought into the conversation last week. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So let me move into this a little bit. And just again, for our note takers, I kind of wanted to break these out a little bit. So the problem with justification comes in when we are using our minds, the fleshly mind. Okay, like there's a mind I'm born with. There's the mind that embraces the culture that I was raised in, the teachings I was raised in from a worldly perspective that embrace the way that the world does things, what it takes to get ahead, whatever the case may be. But he's going to talk about, with that flesh mind, there's challenges. First off, the flesh mind is just hostile to God. It's just hostile to God. The things of God says, this is how you get my best in your life. This is what I designed it to be. And the mind of the flesh is, but I want what I want. Or my world's around me. Or I make my decisions about, or I pull up my emotions concerning the things that I want. Generally, even if you go from, well, you know, it's not that big of a deal, it's just I'm struggling in this area, this area, this area. When we get down to the root cause of it, when we're struggling with what God has for it, it's our mind that's being hostile to what God says. We are bringing that conflict into the mix. And a hostile mind does not submit to God. That's part of letting God kill the old self. Move into the old, and I love the line that he added, no can it. No can it. Again, we've talked about this a couple of times, but and he did this last week. He brings in a truth that if it was just candy-coated teaching to control people, it would not be there. It never is a opportunity or a situation where you say, okay, yep, I've been doing some dumb stuff again. I got to get back on the horse. I got to put on my big boy pants. I've got to, you know, start making better decisions. Yep, tomorrow morning I'm going to wake up and half an hour early, just a half an hour early, and I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to do devotions. I'm going to start doing that every week. If it's just me, it's probably going to fail. It's like if I say I want to lose weight. Okay, so I'm going to start eating better. I'm going to start eating better. I'm going to start eating better. That pizza looks really good. Right? It's just, if it's just me, if it's just my willpower, then I'm fighting a fight. And there's a real good shot that tomorrow when my alarm clock goes off a half an hour early, I'm probably going to smack snooze three times over and say, well, I'll start Tuesday. I'll just start Tuesday. Our minds cannot by themselves take and follow God. We need Jesus. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that intake of Scripture. We need that outtake of prayer. We need that intake of Christian community. We need that outtake of witnessing. We need to be in this cycle that He has created us for to be able to have that kind of foundation under our skin, or else we're going to have continued train wrecks of people running out of gas on the side of the road. We're just not made for that. Our minds cannot please God without Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of just trying harder. You can make decisions to be in line with Him, but it's not just a matter of going along with Him. So we cannot please God. That's the mind of justification that He has been talking to us about. We'll talk about an example. Again, we've been digging into different areas of sin in this particular study, especially a little bit deeper. And so I was kind of going through, okay, so what kind of applies this? And honestly, all sin does. But I haven't really talked about envy very much, being envious or being jealous of other people, which some people have problems with, some don't. And it can display itself in different ways. And I was going through and I was just reading and studying, you know, as the day goes. And I started reading about a guy, his name's Rabbi Harold Kushner. How many people have heard of Rabbi Harold Kushner? Not, have you? No. Mike raised his hand, but it's usually, he raises his hand anytime I ask a question. He's like, because he's like supportive. He's like, I got you, Pastor. I got you. Liar. Liar. How many people have heard a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People? Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote that. Big book. It was a huge book. Came out in 1981. It's still in the circles today. Goes into a lot of really challenging things about when, again, good things happen to bad people. Extremely popular. And he did, when it hit the market, it just was like blockbuster. You know, it was the top-selling book. He was doing interviews. He was getting all kinds of recognition. He was going on and doing news stations and different things to be able to reach out to people who have been going through hard times and tough books. So we basically know quite a bit about him. However, there was another book that came out about a month and a half after that by another author, and it was not as well received. Almost identical topic, not well received, to the point of, so far, I've not been able to find the name of the book or the author. It's just the story of what happened in his life. And so it came out about a month and a half hour, fell pretty much dead to air. But the story that I was reading about was that he just was livid about it. And he just got in this mindset, if my book just came out 2 months earlier, my book, so every time that Rabbi Kushner was on TV, if my book was just out there 2 months earlier, that would have been me. He's looking at the newspaper, the top-selling books, that would have been me. If I was just out a couple months earlier, and it started eating him up. He just had a great amount of, well, when you get into envy, you have jealousy, you've got gossip, you start trashing on people, you end up having people, stabbing people in the back, holding grudges, having self-pity, having a I'm the martyr mentality of, you know, I'm the one that's kind of taking the hit and everybody else has it better than me. And so the point that the psychologist went and got a psychologist to be able to start working through it, because he just couldn't get through the day without just wanting to spit fire. And as they started working on the situation and digging into it, they decided the number one question is, why did his book do better than yours? Is it truly because it came out just a couple of months before? And as they got into it more and more and more, they started to realize the answer to it was Rabbi Kushner's book was better. It was just better. It had the original authors was very scientific, again, psychology, a lot of theories, a lot of statistics, where Rabbi Kushner's had general mental health stuff in it, but it was coming from a position of one who's been there before. Now, I don't know if you're really going to be able to see the picture super well, but this is Rabbi Kushner. And on his lap is a young person. At this point, he's probably about the age of 12, and it is his son who had, you know how I am with these things, poaria? But it's the old age disease, if you ever heard of that. When you are born and your body rapidly ages in a way that your body cannot handle. And so this young man who looks rather unique, again, it's a 1970s picture, so it's kind of hard for you to be able to see it on a big screen, passed away at the age of 14 from old age. And that is his core example of where his heart is, and where his study was, and what he was addressing to people, of what he's been through, and people were connecting with that versus this textbook about going through tough times. And so that allowed him to refocus into a place that he could release the envy and the judgment that he had, because quite frankly, a lot of times envy and judgment is just our perspective, and us not getting what we want. Matter of fact, I put a quote out from Rabbi Kushner earlier in the week, but this is a different one of his that reflects, I think, the heart that allows him to have that freedom that the other gentleman did not have. One of his quotes is, "Our souls are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power." That doesn't mean we aren't, but our souls, our inside, are not hungry for fame, comfort, wealth, or power. Those rewards create almost as many problems as they solve. Our souls are hungry for meaning, for the sense that we have figured out how to live so that our lives matter, so that the world will at least be a little bit different for us having been able to pass through it. There's a difference in mentality there versus a flesh mind, versus the way that we tend to think. So it brings us back again to some of these systems that we've been creating as we're going through this. If our focus is not on God and it's on something else, it leads to sin. We will start making decisions that are hostile to God and his ways off of whatever our focus is, and then eventually that becomes our identity. Versus, the same thing we're seeing here again, with God, if his focus was on God or how it's helping people, or how the story is what God did in this gentleman's life and the incredible testimony of getting them through such a horrendous, unbelievable situation, I pray I never go through the loss of a child. If we have it on God and what he's doing, then it grows in holiness, and that will continue my look into my identity. Make sense? Everybody still here? Everybody still good? Okay. So he's still kind of prodding at that's how we take away from that beauty, but instructing us that if we put God first, we come back into that freedom. Let's read a little bit more. We're going to go to verse 9. It says, "You, however," and again, he's assuming that the person that he's writing to are those who are in Christ, those who have accepted Jesus, lead a forgiven life. "You, however, not in the flesh, but you are in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he has raised Christ Jesus from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." There are three things that kind of stand out to me on this. I didn't put it up in the notes, so if you write this down, if you're a note taker. The first one, and I'm going to use the verbiage that the NIV uses, the New International Version. I like the verbiage I use here. "You are not of the realm of the flesh." That's his first point. You are not of the realm of the flesh, not if you're in Christ. Because the second thing is you're in the realm of the Spirit. You're following the Spirit, and that's what we're called to. The third one is the one that should make you feel a little bit more haunted. It's the phrase, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. This is another one of those things, if it's just sugarcoating, trying to get people to follow along, he would not say. There's a point that he's trying to make past that initial gospel of the first few minutes when we were talking, of if this is what you pray, then you are saved. To now, why did you pray that, and what changes it really bring? Because if you just said it to get out of hell free card, you're missing the point of what that prayer actually said. You're giving your life back to him, and you are incepting him into you. And that's important to realize, because even Jesus, okay, Matthew 7:21, says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There are different areas in Scripture where we see Jesus with a multitude in front of him. I think this is in Luke, if I'm remembering correctly. And people are coming to judgment thinking, hey, I invested in the right retirement plan. And he says to a large group of them, I don't know who you are. They're like, Lord, Lord. They're calling him Lord. I don't know who you are. But I said, no, I don't know who you are. There are people that are alive today and throughout the generations that believe, I said a little prayer so I get to go to heaven someday, but they never gave their life to Jesus Christ, and that it's not going to pay the ticket. It's not what he's called us to. When we've gone into James, I'll give you James 2:14-17. Again, we went through this book not too long ago. What good is it, my brothers, my sisters, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Faith by itself is, if it does not have works, is dead. If it doesn't change you, is the Spirit of God really living in you? And that should be a little bit of a haunting thing for people that are living lukewarm. That should shake you enough to really kind of dig in a little bit deeper of what is there, and gives you a little bit of self-evaluation on it as well. So let us go to the next section here, verse 12. So then, brothers, sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of the body, and you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons or daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In this, we have a couple of different metaphors that he's using to explain who we should be if we are in Christ. The first one, just the word itself has a little bit more of a negative connotation. The other one, I think, has a more passionate one, at least for me. But when you really think it through, they're both pretty awesome. And I think it's okay. You'll find that negative, positive thing a lot in the Scripture. I remember when I was going through my pastoral studies, I had one teacher who said, some people respond to hell, some people respond to heaven. You know, as far as like their motivation, other kids would be. The one that I think kind of sounds a little bit negative is debtors. We're always going to be in debt. I'm not talking, if you say amen, you're probably talking about your checkbook. But spiritually, we're always in debt. It was either we were in debt to sin, or Jesus Christ paid that price, and I'm now in debt to Jesus Christ through the freedom that he offers to me. And so from that standpoint, if you've ever been in a situation in your life where you're like just getting nasty, nasty phone calls from bill collectors and it's just getting overwhelming and everything else, think about that moment, and then all of a sudden all your creditors call you, one right out there, and say, hey, just want to let you know we decided just to forgive it. It's gone. Just gone. The next thing you know, you have no debt whatsoever. That would be awesome. That would be awesome. And that's the message of the gospel, that he takes and forgives us when we accept that forgiveness, and it's freeing. And now I am in debt to Jesus. I'm in debt to Jesus. He's not like the creditors. He doesn't give me the nasty phone calls. But he does speak to me, and he does work with me, and he does lead me. And so that's one of the metaphors, and I like that metaphor. But I think I respond more, maybe not just because it sounds more positive, but because of my own life, is we're debtors and we're adopted. And the, again, I think everybody here, most everybody here knows that our family is double blessed by adoption. My son, if you've not heard the stories, was a domestic adoption. I met his mom when he was about 8 months old, and I've always been his dad. There's been no biological father in the picture. And even after she left the marriage, we protected that sonship and that fatherhood. And we never did a legal adoption as he was growing up because his biological was not, he might be a great guy today, but he wasn't a good man then. And there was many issues that he had caused for other families because he was a tad bit of a baby-making machine. And so Ryan, I think when he was about 21, 22, maybe a little later than that, when he first started talking about the Florida, moving to Florida, I think he just wanted that connection. He's like, Dad, can we do the adoption now? And so the legal adoption was there in his early 20s. And I told him, I said, you know, the only difference this makes is that if I'm in the hospital dying, it's easier for you to get in. And if I do die, it's easier for you to get my stuff. You know, I mean, like everything else. But for him, it was just a connection that he wanted to solidify that legally. Emily, as most of you know, came to us through overseas adoption. She was born in Kazakhstan. We met her, ironically, when she was 8 months old as well. It was about a three-year process for us, which is long. If you ever think about adoption, 3 years is not the norm. That was our path. And we went over and got her in a baby house, and they laid her in my hands first. I was blessed by that, and just immediately knew this is our daughter, and has been our daughter ever since. And if you know me at all, if you know my wife at all, we are very family people. We're very much in love with our children and our grandchildren, at least the ones I know of. Nothing? No? Okay. Nancy, why'd you raise your hand? I wasn't talking about cousins. What? Okay. Love her too. That's great. And our new half-brother, it seems. But I personally learned so incredibly much emotionally, not just mentally, but emotionally, of how beautiful adoption is. And I have shared this one with you too. For those who have been here more than 10 years, probably tired of all my old stories, but I remember, and it was because I couldn't have biological children. And I went to the doctor for something, I don't know, it's probably been about 7 or 8 years ago now, and for a checkup of things, and I was telling this doctor this, and she got personally upset. And she's like, no, they should never have told you you couldn't have kids. There's options for you, and you could have done this, and you could have done that, and they've cheated you. And I said, man, they didn't cheat me for nothing. I mean, like, if I could go back now, there's no way in Hades or heaven that I would take and trade my path for anything. God brought us all kids. And to know that we got to choose our children and our children got to choose us speaks volumes to me when it comes to my relationship with God and the gospel and freedom and grace and the way that he leads us and loves on us. Just volumes. And there's certain theological circles where they want to have a debate. Does God choose you? Do you choose God as a predestined? That stuff really means nothing to me. Because my God chose me and I got to choose my God. And I love it. I have a, let's see if it's easy to get. I did take a picture of it this week because I thought I might get to this. At my desk at home, I have notes and Bible verses and different things like I encourage you guys to do. From time to time, things to read if it's an off day or whatever. And I have this one note from my daughter, and I think she must be, looking at the writing, maybe 18. No, I'm just kidding. More like maybe like 4 or 5 years old. And it's just over the top of a line of my Bibles. But she wrote me a note once, and it says, Dad, when I was getting adopted, I'm going to fix the word so it makes sense. When I was getting adopted, I was like, who are they? Like at 8 months old, She's remembering that she looked at us and like, who are these weird people coming into the library? Okay. Now, when I was getting adopted, it was like, who are they? But when I was older, I said, daddies are the best. He's always going to be mine, always. That's our response to Jesus. That's our response to God. And wouldn't it be great if you just woke up every day and there's a posting note from God saying stuff like this? There is. That's what's so beautiful about this. This is the revealing of your daddy to you because he wants to be known by you. And he loves listening to prayers because he wants to know you as well. So when we move away from the justification, the freedom that we start seeing is just overwhelming and beautiful. He's so good. Amen.
If you were blessed by today's teaching, we hope you return for our next podcast. Or, better yet, stop by the Shepherd's Fellowship any Sunday morning to join us live. You can learn more about the church by calling 740-382-3500 or check us out online by going to tsflife.com. That's tsflife.com. You can also support the ministry of TSF Life by donating at our church website or sending support to the Shepherd's Fellowship, 1647 Marion, Marysville Road, Marion, Ohio, 43302. Thank you for spending your time with us today, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Be blessed.